It's funny what happens to you when you're about to preach. I know all the guys can testify to that. Sometimes there are curveballs that come your way. Today we have a man that's traveling from Texas on foot, apparently homeless. We've given him food and he laid back in the back to sleep, which was fine. A warm place to sleep, and we've put him in a separate room so he can sleep. This wasn't the message, but we need to talk about it. We have somebody here in need. He didn't come asking for money, but he came asking for clothes. So, if you have clothes with you, if we can go get clothes after service, we need to help this man. We had a sermon on this about giving. We have an opportunity in front of us. Let's not miss it. Okay, to the sermon I prepared. The proof is in the pudding. You might have heard this. You might have even said it. The proof is in the pudding. You might not know where it comes from. It dates back around the 14th century when the phrase was the proof of the pudding is in the eating. You see, they had these sausage meat dishes. You could call them a meat pie, if you will. And there was no way to know if it was good or not by the smell or by the look, only by the eating. And over time, we turned that into the proof is in the pudding, meaning the result shows you what it is. The reason I bring up the proof is in the pudding is Jesus gave us a similar analogy. Turn with me to Matthew 7, verse 15. We're drawing near to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is making some direct points to us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. The first word there is beware. Yours might say take heed. Jesus says that around 9 times in Scripture. All of them have to do with us either being deceived or a false prophet or teacher. Beware. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if the Son of God tells me to beware, I need to pay attention of what follows. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. How do they come? They come in sheep's clothing, but who they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. The proof is in the pudding. Their fruit shows you who they are. It seems like any time that I talk about a false teacher or prophet, Jim Jones comes to mind. Some of you are sitting there, I don't know who Jim Jones is, so I'm going to tell you. Around 1952, he began to be a preacher in a Methodist church, much like this one. You see, Jim was a communist, but he kind of hid that. Started as a regular preacher in a church just like this. Over time, about 3 years later, he had trouble with the restrictions of the Methodist, so he started his own called the People's Temple. And he was praised, because this is about 1955, and he let other races in his congregation. Oh, he's being inclusive, great guy, he's doing all these things. And more, Jim Jones went away from Scripture to the point where he completely turns away from it. There's a notation that he actually put poop on Scripture to show his disdain for the Word of God. He's quoted as saying from Hugh Fortson, which was a part of his congregation, I quote, "What you need to believe is in what you see. If you see me as a friend, I'll be your friend. If you see me as your father, I'll be your father." For those of you that don't have a father, "If you see me as a savior, I'll be your savior. If you see me as your God, I'll be your God." That's a long way from a Methodist preacher. At one point in his People's Temple congregation, they were running 3,000 people. The government started to notice some activity that wasn't quite right. So Jim Jones grabbed the people he could, the ones that were tied into the cult at this point. He was already taking their money. He was already telling them how to live. And they went to Gowanus. He started a town called Jonestown. And government, still concerned, sent a senator that they killed. And then he orchestrated the largest mass suicide in history. 918 inhabitants of Jonestown were handed cups of Kool-Aid with cyanide. 276 were children. We hear that and we go, what were these people thinking? How could they get to a point where they let their children be killed and they kill themselves for this falsehood? Jim Jones didn't start out going, "Hey, drink the Kool-Aid." He didn't start like that. Jesus tells us how he started. He started in sheep's clothing. He started as he sounded right in the beginning. Well, Kirk, we don't have anything like this at Lone Jack. There's nobody here telling us to drink Kool-Aid. They don't have to. It comes in over your phone. TikTok, YouTube channel, Facebook channel. There's so many men out there, so many people, I should say, men and women, that they tell you stuff that sounds right. This is how to be a man. They got a different curve on the Bible. Oh, they're telling me something I don't know. This is how you be a woman, how you live your life. They give you just enough scripture that it sounds right. I refer to these people as skunk trappers. Let me explain. Many years ago, I was at a fair, and I noticed a trapper, and he had all these pelts, and he had skunk pelts, which I find very curious. Now, you won't see me in a skunk suit, not my style, but I was curious, one, because I think all of us here know how bad skunks smell. And I thought, how in the world did he get a pelt without that skunk spraying, ruining the pelt? So I asked him, how do you do that? He said, well, you trap the skunk, and then you slowly lower it in water. The skunk doesn't realize that you're the one slowly lowering it. The skunk doesn't realize that you're the danger until it's too late. Never sprays, never bites, never attacks until its head's underwater and it's too late. That's how a trapper gets a skunk pelt. It's also how a false prophet gets you. It starts so easy. It sounds good. It sounds right. And slowly they lower you in the water, lower and lower. And you need to hear me. Anybody that's giving your opinion as it is gospel is not correct. You hear me? There is only one truth, and it's here. Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does that tell me? You don't need anything else. If God thought you needed something else, he would have wrote it. You hear me? Quit going to people outside and listening to the nonsense that they're telling you and taking it as gospel. The Holy Spirit will interpret this for you. You ask the Holy Spirit, God, tell me what you want me to know through what I'm reading, and he will do it. He tells us how to live here. How do we know this? Anytime that somebody's standing here, anybody that's on TV, anything that you're watching on one of these things, you should have your Bible open and going through it. You don't take what they say for truth. I don't care who they are. You hear me? I never want you guys to be in a position where you're taking Kool-Aid. I guarantee you those 918 people didn't think they were going to be there either. Jesus continues as he speaks. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. The proof is in the pudding. Jim Jones could only be under that sheepskin for so long. And then who he was shined through. The question is, do you know enough to go, hey, this isn't right? What he's saying isn't right. We need to get out of here. Or do you just go along? Have you ever walked into somewhere and there's people in line? I think they had a visual of this. There was two mannequins and there was a whole line of people behind them because they thought that's where the line was. Right? Just walking along, not paying attention. As Jesus is transferring here from false prophets, he's talking about fruit, good fruit, and bad fruit. And he's leading up to something else that we're going to get to in a minute. The question I have for us is, how's your fruit? Is your fruit the same as it is Sunday morning on Friday night? Is your fruit the same it is during the work day? Can somebody look at you and go, yep, that's a Christian there? Or do they not know the difference? How's your fruit? Jesus leads into this, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Last year, my job sent me to Vegas. I'm not a big fan of Vegas, but that's where my job sent me. I was fortunate enough that they did not put me on the strip. They put me 30 minutes away and wasn't a fancy hotel. It was nice. What I didn't know was that's where a lot of the celebrities go, because none of the paparazzi were there. So apparently they have, Celine Dion has her own hotel room that's booked all year. And when the Kansas City Chiefs and whoever they're playing go, they have sister hotels that they stay in, 30 minutes away. We don't find this out till later, because we're sitting, my wife and I are sitting, eating at the restaurant at the hotel, and she notices a man walk by, and then I look up and notice him, and I go, I think that's Bill Ingvall. You guys may have no idea who that is. He's a country comedian. He was part of the Blue Collar Tour, the Here's Your Sign guy. For you kids, he worked with the guy that voiced Mater in Cars. So I can say most celebrities I wouldn't even care to meet. But I like Bill. He's funny to me. And so I see him and I thought, oh, I'll get a picture with him. Never done that before in my life. My wife will tell you, the first time she's ever seen me fanboy over anybody. So I get up and walk, and they're having a celebrity golf tournament. And there's all these wranglers, these people that are wrangling the celebrities, ball players, all this kind of stuff. Well, apparently, the size that I am, and if I'm wearing a backwards ball cap, which I was at the time, I look like an ex-baseball player. So I walk up to meet Bill, and the wrangler goes, oh, hello, no, no, it gives me his name. I'm Kirk Mann. So Bill turns to me and goes, I'm Bill Ingvall. Oh, yeah, Kirk Mann. So it wasn't until I said, hey, can you take a picture with me? Then he realized, oh, this is just a fan. This guy's not getting on the bus. He was very gracious. He got on the bus with us. He took a picture with us. I didn't get on the bus. And it was a great experience. I know who Bill is, but I don't know Bill. If I brought Bill here today, he would have no idea who I am. I had a moment with him, but I don't know the man. I know who he is. That's the difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. I don't know anything about the man, his hopes and dreams. We haven't shared time together. I haven't walked with him. I do not know him. I know his name. I know what he does for a living. Scripture says even the demons know who God is, and they tremble. Knowing who he is and having a relationship with him are two separate things. And one of the saddest things to me, that if you're here today and you say, well, Kirk, I come every Sunday. I've listened to Jerry preach timeless times. I give an offering. I even help sometimes. I've taught Bible school. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, it's nothing. You'll spend all this time, all your life, and then you'll stand before him and say, Jesus, I was there. I listened to Jerry. I gave the money. And he'll say, I don't know you. Hear me. That would be the saddest life. To come here day, week in, week out, thinking you're good, and you're not. If your fruit is the same fruit before you came to know the Lord that it was before, sorry. That's what Jesus is saying here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, watch this, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is not saying you get there by works. What he's saying is there has to be a difference in your life. You cannot be as you were and say you're a Christian and live like you were. You cannot be. The Holy Spirit fills you, God is in you, and you will be different. You will be convicted. You won't be perfect, but there has to be a difference in your life. And if you're sitting out here today and you go, I don't see a difference. My fruit is the same as it was before. You better talk to somebody. At the end of this, Jerry's getting up. And let me tell you, if you don't want to walk down that aisle and have a conversation with Jerry, fine. Grab him after, grab me after, grab Brian, grab Josh. Let me tell you, no matter what we're doing, we will stop it. There is nothing more important than that conversation. this might have only happened in my house. We raised 4 children. And from time to time, one of those children would cook, or they'd get some fast food, or they would get something, and then they would eat part of it, and they'd put it in the refrigerator. Now, if they didn't put their name on it, maybe that food doesn't stay there very long. And there would be times that the refrigerator would get opened, they expected food to be there that wasn't there. And it made for interesting conversations. It even happened to me, thinking I was going to have some chicken, and I was excited about that chicken. No chicken. Jesus had one of those moments. Turn with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 18. Matthew 21, verse 18. In the morning, as he, this is Jesus, was returning to the city, he became hungry. Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. So he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. Now, was Jesus hungry? Yes. Was the fig tree didn't have any fruit? Yes. But Jesus always did something for a reason. And here he did it for two. He says, or it says, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." He was teaching them on faith, but the fig tree also represents Israel. In Hosea 9:10 and in Joel 1:7, Joel actually says, "My fig tree." Jesus had come to Israel, didn't he? And all these Pharisees, they look like they're pious. They look like they love the Lord. They look like they're doing what they're doing, and their fruit is bad. Jesus was giving an illustration of what he found and the result. If Jesus was to look at your life, what would he find? I know this is a hard sermon. I told Jerry it was going to be. You can't preach on, "They called me Lord, Lord, and I didn't know them," and not come at it like this. If I came to you and go, "You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. You got many days ahead of you. You'll be fine. Don't worry about eternity." I would be a false prophet. I'm not going to tell you that. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. The proof is in the pudding. Many, many years ago, I've gotten to the point where I can say many, many. I didn't know I was going to get to that, but I have. I was working for Sprint, and I was over doing what we called releases, where they would put in large amounts of code over the weekend. I would run the project, but there was groups of people with me. And during this process, there's a lot of downtime. There's a lot of time when the guys are actually putting in the code and you're waiting to coordinate who does what next. And I was sitting in a war room, as they called it, with a lady, became a friend of mine. Her name was Priya. And Priya was Hindu. And being curious, like I was with a skunk belt, I asked Priya, "Tell me what Hindus believe." Wanted to know. And we sat there, and she kind of hem-hauled around, and I said, I even was trying to help her from what I knew. And it became apparent that this educated, well-paid professional didn't know what she believed. She goes, I'll have to ask my mom. You're a grown woman. You don't know what you believe? If you and I were sitting at a table, I opened this Bible in front of you and I said, tell me what you believe. Could you tell me? Because if you can't, if you say, I don't know if I could tell you what I believe, if it's a question mark in your mind, you need to talk to God. You need to talk to Pastor Jerry. You need to get straight. The reason you're hearing the passion for me today is I don't want to preach this and somebody's sitting out there today and then one day they're standing before the Lord and they go, you didn't make that seem important. And he says, I don't know you. It's important. It was important for Priya, but she didn't seem to know. I asked my mom. That's the thing about churches, isn't it? We can grow up in church. Our faith is our parents' faith. We believe what they believe. But do we? Or is it just a social thing that we do? We come to church on Sunday. We meet people. And we go the rest of our day. I think they're coming out with a Phil Robertson movie, Duck Dynasty, if you don't know. Part of Phil Robertson's testimony is he went to church every Sunday and he was lost. He did not know the Lord. It wasn't until, I think, after college that somebody told him the gospel and it happened. So that means Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, he never either heard that or he never took it in. I want to make sure you hear it. Here's the difference between knowing who God is and knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. If you believe that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead, you then need to ask forgiveness of your sins. Ask him to come into your life and be your Savior. That's it. But if you don't really believe that, or you haven't done that, you need to do it. There are very few certainties in this world. They'll tell you death and taxes is one of them. But Christ being who Christ said he was is a certainty. I've preached before about the witnesses and how many witnessed his resurrection. Any court, they may not convict Diddy, but they would convict Jesus of being a Christ. There was too many witnesses. There is no greater decision that you can make. Jesus said they will cry, Lord, Lord, look at all this stuff that we did. And he'll say, I don't know you. You know, if I saw Bill Ingvall and I pulled him over and I said, hey, and he said, I didn't know you, I'd get it, right? He's got tons of fans. Why would he remember me? But if I came to his place every week, and I thought I was having a conversation with him, and I wasn't. When that time came, and I said, Bill, because I don't know you, that would hurt. The magnitude of the difference is staggering. We're not talking about hurt feelings here. We're talking about your eternity. In life, we're only here for a moment. The older I get, the more I see that moment short. Right? You see kids and they grow up like that, and next thing you know, hey, that person's a man. When did that happen? And then your time is up. It is appointed to all of us to die. Let me be clear on your alternative. Growing up, they'd call this fire and brimstone, so I'm going to give you a little bit of it. There's only two places you go. There's heaven, where you're in the presence of the Lord, a place that, as it's described, is beyond my imagining of beautiful glory, just being in joy and peace. That's where I want to go. That's where I am going, because I know him. But there's another place. Make no mistake, we are eternal beings. We're eternal either with the Lord or in hell. You don't cease to be. Anybody that tells you as your spirit gets being, that is not what the scripture says. At the end of time, the people that were in hell get thrown into the lake of fire. They are eternal. Have you been to the DMV lately? The DMV is a special place. I don't ever see anybody happy being in the DMV. I see people happy leaving the DMV. That just waiting in the place that it is, right? It's just a small fraction of how horrible eternity would be without the Lord. Not to mention burning, gnashing of teeth beyond what I can describe to you. Horrible. Okay, I've sold it hard. I hope you've heard me. If you've got any questions, any, Jerry's here, I'm here, Brian's here, Josh is here. We'll take the time. Do not be a person that calls out to the Lord at the end of your days and he goes, I don't know you. Don't be a person so brought in by stuff that sounds right because you don't look at your Bible and lowered into water until you're over your head. Read your Bible. Know what you believe. And if you don't know Jesus, today's the day. We're going to sing, and Jerry's going to be up at front. Today's the day.